Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 21. We'll read the entire chapter, Jeremiah 21, verses 1 through 14. Beloved, God calls us to bear good fruit. That's not just a Galatians principle. Paul just kind of lays it out specifically. And we'll look at that passage in a couple of hours in Galatians 5. Let me back up just a little bit. Why am I here this morning? Well, some of y'all are saying because you're the pastor of the church. That's kind of what we pay you to do. Okay? No, I'm here this morning, beloved, because what we just sang about, because of mercy. Because of mercy. Some of y'all might think, well, preacher, I mean, you got a pedigree of Southern Baptist pastors going back to the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention in your life. You know what? That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I've done things in my life make your toenails curl. Okay? But I am here this morning because of God's mercy. Every Sunday, and sometimes even throughout the week, when I'm talking to God, I will say, God, I have absolutely no clue why you have called me to stand before a body of believers and declare, thus saith the Lord. If they knew how messed up my life was, they'd fire me tomorrow. And God says, that's why I called you. That's why I called you. Because your life is an unending display of my mercy. From your first breath, from your first step, all the way through, it's because of mercy. Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf. What? You can't pray? We'll talk about why this is happening in just a few minutes. Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall, and I will gather them into the center of this city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive in this city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. Then say to the household of the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of the evil of their deeds. Behold, I am against you, O valley dweller. O rocky plain, declares the Lord, you men who say, who will come down against us, or who will enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the results of your deeds, declares the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in its forest, that it may devour all its environs. Let us pray. Father God, we have in this message or in this word from Jeremiah this morning the way of life and the way of death. Lord, we just ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, and that you would cause us, each and every one of us, to choose the way of life this morning, and that we would produce fruit for you that was in keeping with the activity of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of the things that they taught us in the Marine Corps, especially those of us that became NCOs, non-commissioned officers, in the military, that's a corporal or above, two stripes or above, was to lead by example. Lead by example. Yeah, I could get out there, and you've seen it. I could say, I got more junk on my sleeve or more junk on my collar than you do, therefore you will do exactly what I say. And that'll work for a while. That'll work for a little while. And eventually the people under you are going to get fed up with that. And they're either going to become passive aggressive and they'll sabotage you, or they'll do something more extreme. From the beginning of the pages of Scripture, God called those that he placed in leadership roles to lead by example. We saw in Sunday school this morning that Moses had been in the very presence of God. And so what did he do when he came down from the mountain? Did he go to the leadership team within the tribes of Israel and said, guys, you are not going to believe what just happened to me. Stinks being you that it'll never happen to you. No, Moses said, guys, come with me. Come with me. We're going to go up the mountain together, and we're going to meet Almighty God. And so Moses is leading them by example, because he has been in the presence of God. He can lead other people into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like evangelism to me. That's all evangelism is. Because I have met Jesus, I can introduce you to Jesus. I cannot introduce you to Muhammad. I cannot introduce you to Allah, because I don't know them and I never will know them. But I do know Jesus, and I can introduce you to him. That's evangelism at its core. It's nothing big, nothing fancy. You don't have to learn how to speak with perfect thees and thous and goest and comest. You could even sing that song we just sang to them. I've been a sinner from my first breath. and I've been going astray since my first step. And then Jesus found me, and he set me on his path. And while I've had struggles and times of up and down in my life, I know. And we're going to talk about that verse. I hope y'all kind of caught the glimmer in the verses that we just read of something God is going to say in chapter 29 that is the life verse for an awful lot of people. We'll talk about it more when we get there. The point I'm trying to make is that leaders are to lead by example. All of them. No matter what their title, no matter what their position, whether they're a king, whether they're a prime minister, whether they're a president, whether they're a senator, whether they're a congressperson, whether they're a mayor, whether they're an alder person, it doesn't matter what their title, they're to lead by example. Zedekiah had never led by example. Ever. Well, he had. If your aim is to go to hell. Zedekiah had taught adequately. He had led people admirably on how to have their life condemned. Did you notice? I don't know why this didn't strike me when I was studying this message. Look at verses 2 and then verse 3. Can you get just verse 2 and 3 up on the screen for us? Zedekiah says, "Will you inquire of the Lord?" And then lickety-split, verse 3, Jeremiah said to them. He didn't have to pray about this thing. Why? Because he'd been praying about it for 20 years, beloved. He'd been telling Zedekiah that this is what's going to happen for 20 years. And Zedekiah wouldn't listen to him. Now that the judgment of his sin is about to fall upon him, now he's got an interest in talking to the Lord. Boy, y'all can tell I've been at a revival today. My watch just told me I'm in a loud environment. Amen. I think it said I hit 98 decibels. God, let's go for 100. Our text this morning is God's message to the rulers of this earth. How in the world do they expect us to follow them when all they're interested in is money and power? I'm going to leave that alone right there. But God has a strong message for the leaders and for the people that judgment cannot be escaped. In our text this morning, we see that it has been delayed for 20 years. Why? We just sang about it. All because of mercy. God gave them 20 years. 20 years to do what he asked them to do. And they steadfastly refused to do what God wants. Listen, God wants us to live lives that honor him. If we do not, verse 14, I don't know about you, but verse 14 scares me to death. I will punish you according to the results of your deeds. We'll see it when we get to that verse, but the word results is the word fruits. The fruits. So listen to me, beloved. It's not just my sin. It's what I have taught other people to sin. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's one thing for me to sin. It's an entirely different matter for me to teach others to sin. I was reading in 1 Corinthians this week. And Paul is talking about how you know, the whole thing, the controversy over eating meat or not eating meat and drinking wine and not drinking wine and going to church on Sunday and not going to church on Sunday, having a different day. And Paul says, listen, beloved, let me boil it down to you. Why don't y'all have just a little bit of Christian maturity? That's what he said. Have just a little bit of grace. For those of you that gave to the Angel Tree gifts for McDonald's this year, you know that we put a translation of the Bible into those boxes that a lot of people in a lot of churches would think was a tool of the devil because it wasn't a particular translation of the Bible. So I wrote a note to put inside every single one of those Bibles explaining why we chose that translation. And then the second paragraph said, if you are the pastor or deacon or elder or in any other leadership role in a church that this person just brought this Bible into, please show them some grace. Show a little bit of Christian maturity. Show them some grace. Well, I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but it sure was good, wasn't it? It was good for me. But see, beloved, Zedekiah has been told, I'm going to judge you by the fruit of your deeds. Now, let's just real quick talk about it before I run out of time and don't have time for it. What were the fruits of Zedekiah's deeds? The burning of the temple and the collapse of the southern kingdom. Zedekiah, when Nebuchadnezzar comes into town finally, Zedekiah is going to be taken out and he's going to be forced to watch his sons be put to death by the Babylonians. And then just put a whipped cream with cherry on top of that, they're going to blind him. They're going to poke his eyes out. So that the very last thing he saw was his sons being brutally murdered. Oh, and then they're going to take him into exile where he will die. That's the fruit of his deeds. He had had at least 20 years worth of warnings from Jeremiah, and he wouldn't listen. Let's get into the word before it gets too late. I've got 7 minutes. And Josh knows where I am. All right. We're just now getting ready to come out of the introduction. Now, I want you to understand Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically. And so, we're not talking about it in chapter 20 that it was 1 year, and then in chapter 21 it's just a few days later. There is a 20-year gap between Jeremiah 20 and Jeremiah 21. Again, the book is not arranged chronologically. Chapter 20 ended in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Right now, where we are, is Babylonian armies are here. It's not that they're coming. Jeremiah told them in the beginning days, excuse me, they're coming, they're here. The Babylonian armies are here now. Nebuchadnezzar has knocked on the door and said, boys, we can do this one of two ways. You can either let me in, and I might spare some of this city. Or you can keep that door locked, and I'll burn her to the ground. He's there. The time of judgment is upon them. The time for prayer has passed. Now, y'all are going to say that sounds awful funny for a Baptist pastor to tell you that the time of prayer has passed. We've seen several times in Jeremiah up to this point that God said, stop praying for them. The time for prayer has passed. The time of judgment is upon them. How many of y'all as parents have ever had to let your children reap the fruit of what they behave themselves into? Hello? Isn't that hard? I mean, as a mom or a dad that loves your kids, don't you want to just go, oh, I'm so sorry that this hurts. Let me make it all better. Sometimes, beloved, we got to let them reap the fruit of what they've sown. And listen, beloved, sometimes there are situations that people behave themselves into that there's not going to be a removal of the consequences. Okay? That's where Israel is right now. The time for prayer, the time, listen, I honestly believe that if Zedekiah had said, okay, you know what? Jeremiah, that's a pretty harsh message. Okay? I mean, after all, I'm the king. That's a harsh message. But I get where you're coming from. I get what you're saying. Could you lead us in a time of prayer and repentance? That there might have been a difference made. But Zedekiah's mind is not there. Zedekiah's mind is not there. Verse 2, he says, perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to His wonderful acts. Lord, I know You're a God of mercy. Oh, You just are covered up with mercy. I know that. And Jeremiah, would You pray that God would remove the consequences of my sin from me? He wanted God to be merciful and save them from the situation they had behaved themselves into. We'll see more of that in verses 10 and 14. Zedekiah is facing, obviously, a terrifying crisis. He's asking Jeremiah to intercede with God to be his good old, kindly, forgetful self. You know, one of the hardest things in a pastor's life is, number one, helping someone that has sinned get to the point in their life where they recognize that repentance is what is needed. That they need first to repent before Almighty God, because sometimes you have to have a difficult conversation with them and say, you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God, just like all of us. But the first thing you must do is fall before Almighty God and admit your sin and seek repentance from Him. All Zedekiah wants, he wants to be a Baptist. He wants it to go on the way it's always gone on. He wants things not to change. He wants to say, you know what, God, would You forgive me of my sins so that I can do it again when You're not looking? That's his notion of God. By the way, God, You put me in charge of, you know. How many pastors that we see over the last few years? I was talking to Brother Daniel, the man I was telling you about at the retreat. And he wasn't aware of what was going on, that we were having, the Southern Baptist Convention was having to sell its headquarters building. And he said, why? And I told him. And it's because there are hundreds, if not thousands, of Southern Baptist pastors, youth pastors, music ministers, Sunday school teachers, all kinds of people that were involved and responsible within their churches. And they abused that privilege. Why would they do it? Because they thought that God wouldn't notice, just like Zedekiah. They thought that God, because of their place of leadership within that fellowship, would give them a pass. Is there anybody here whose life I have not yet meddled in? If you raise your hand, I'll try to figure something out, and we'll see if I can't get on top of your toes too. The point that I'm trying to make is that Zedekiah saw God as a heavenly genie. As a heavenly genie. Verse 4. Can I paraphrase this for you? God says, this is literally what the Hebrew reads. Not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. I'm not going to come in and remove what you have worked so hard to send yourself into. The longer version of that is that it's not going to happen, and Judah is not only going to have to fight against the Babylonians, they're going to have to fight against God himself. He would fight against them even in anger and fury and great wrath. In verses 6 and 7, God describes the coming judgment, and it's not going to be pretty. In verses 8 through 10, God now speaks to the people. And just like he had before, he gives them a choice. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28, y'all remember this passage. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Actually, God is saying this, but Joshua is the one that's saying it. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known, God is saying you're choosing the way of death. Once again, the Bible is a very binary book. God gives Zedekiah his message very directly in verse 10. He says, I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good. Y'all remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, a lot of y'all may have this verse as your life verse. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon. Now, I want you to think about making that your life verse. I'm not saying it's not a good life verse. But what I'm saying to you is that the context of that verse is that the people he's saying it to have been in exile for 70 years. I will visit you. And what does that mean? If I tell you, you know, I'm going to come to your house and visit you on Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. Does that mean that I'm going to visit with you tomorrow night? Or Tuesday night? It doesn't. It means I'm going to be there in 70 years. In 70 years. When that time is over, I will visit you and I will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place because I know the plans that I have for you. Do you understand? The implication is this 70 years of exile is part of my plan. The destruction of your beloved city, that thing that's become an idol in your life, including the temple, is part of my plan. Ripping you away from home and from family and from everything you've ever known is part of my plan. How about I give the invitation right here, right now? Everybody going, yeah, brother, sign me up for that. Okay? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. See, beloved, there was an entire generation of Israelites that died in exile. They had no future. They had no hope. But the ones that came after them, that learned the lessons that their parents refused to learn, now have a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Again, do you understand the context? Then I will listen to you. That means there were 70 years where God wasn't listening to their prayers. You will seek me and find me when you make a cursory search for me. When you search for me with all your heart. When your heart is so heavy and so burdened that you feel like if God does not intervene, I'm going to die right here, right now. I must have a word from God. That's the way God wants us to interact with Him. Let me bring it in for a landing. Verses 13 and 14. God had a pronouncement for the citizens of Jerusalem. Yes, this calamity was going to come about because of the failure of the leadership of the nation. But guess who else is responsible for this? They are. They are. Because while the leader can set a bad example, I don't have to follow it. I don't have to follow the example that they're setting. And so God says that you're doomed because of your self-reliance and your self-sufficiency. And verse 13 tells us they were filled with pride. Their confidence was in the city. Their confidence was in the temple. Their confidence was not in God. And this chapter ends with the somber warning, I will punish you according to the results of your deeds. I said that Titus took Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit. See, that's what I want to be judged by. Amen? Amen? Because, guess what? I am responsible for that, but I'm not. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. My responsibility is to get out of the Holy Spirit's way and let Him bring these fruits into my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Listen, beloved, these fruits of the Spirit are never going to be manifest in your life until the flesh has been crucified, because the fruit of the Spirit goes against everything the flesh stands for, with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. One last passage and then we're done. Sometimes we think the Christian life is hard. And in a way it is. But in Deuteronomy 30 verses 11 through 14, listen what God says. He said, "This commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you." How many of y'all, if your child had just learned how to play the piano, would go, "Well, isn't that special? Would you play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony for me?" Or would you say, "Play Für Elise"? You wouldn't, because they're not there yet. God says this commandment that I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. See, sometimes we think that doing what God wants us to do that we just can't. Now, let's use the right word there. It's not that we can't, it's that we won't. It is not in heaven. Well, that kind of blows the whole thing, doesn't it? If I could just get more of what's going on in heaven, God says it's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and to make us hear it that we may observe it, nor is it beyond the sea." In other words, you don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to go on some long spiritual quest. You don't have to be like the desert fathers and go out into the middle of the desert and sit on a pole all day long. That you should say, "Who will cross the sea for us to get?" And do you understand what they're saying? I can't do this. I need somebody with that highfalutin seminary education to come and explain it to me. No, you don't. God says, you don't need that. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. That, beloved, is the fruit that God is looking for. God calls us to have confidence in Him and only Him, to saturate our lives with His Word and to walk confidently in His Spirit. Will we bear good fruit?